All right. Okay, I'm going to start with a scripture. Just in line with what Sam shared, and there's a scripture in the book of Romans. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. I'm going to read it again. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. I want us to think about this. If you think about scripture, who is your favorite character in the Bible other than Jesus, obviously? I want us to think about that. You don't have to put up that slide, otherwise people are going to look at the slide. Perhaps Tutu, you can share with each other who has been the most inspirational story that has touched you. Maybe you have a few, but one that you can think of. This has meant a lot to me. And if you can't think of one now, perhaps you can share about a hero or someone that impacted your life deeply and why. All right. Each one is like a minute and a half, so go. All right. Okay, cool. I'm gonna do like a random panning of the room. You can perhaps say, perhaps what was the good thing? You don't have to say the person. What was the good thing that was inspirational? The good fruit. Go, somebody. Courage, yes. Endurance.
The fact that they didn't want to leave if the presence of God didn't go with them.
They didn't want to leave if the presence of God didn't want to go with them.
Obedience.
Perseverance. Faith. Humility, humbleness. Vulnerability. Salvation. I'll take that. All right. Yes? Patience. So we see a lot of examples in the Word of God where we can learn from them. I want you to think about the same person, not a different guy or girl. What major flaws can you identify within that same person from which you could learn? Go, 1.5 minutes each. All right. Okay, so again, you can go, perhaps you can say, what was the thing they that was bad that you can learn from? Stop being steadfast, like unbelief or, yeah, I don't know. Okay, that's cool. Yeah? Tanya? So she lived in a lie. Yush? David the adulterer, the naughty neighbor, yeah? Hectic. So David the adulterer, who else? The thorn in his flesh. You guys, there are so many horrible examples in scripture of people who messed up so badly. Chopped off the guy's ear. Oh. Moses who? Hit the rock. Yeah, so Moses had a bit of a temper. We can go on. We can say Moses, the guy who had a temper. We can say Adam and Eve who let sin into the world. What a wonderful legacy. Cain who killed his brother. Noah, who cursed half his descendants and had a bit of a problem with alcohol and nakedness. No? And Abram, the man who impregnated his slave. And you can, those are some of the mild examples in Scripture. The point I'm trying to make is, do we remember the guys for their flaws? Do we remember them, honor them for their success and fruit, what God had done? But yes, but we can learn also from their flaws. It's a testimony for us. It's written there for our example to teach us, so that through endurance taught in Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. To me, it's hopeful that other people are also flawed. I don't know about you, but if people knew the story of my life, turn to your neighbor. What is the most shameful thing you've ever done or thought? We don't do that. You know, we're probably like, you know. So I want us to go to the next slide. These are some of my heroes. If you don't know them, it's there's quite a lot I can say, but a lot of them are probably not in the greatest space. Some of them have died. Some of them has really messed up. Those of you who know, okay, you can go to the next slide. Point I'm trying to make is, what can we learn from their lives and their examples? All right, so I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy the last while. The story of Deuteronomy is basically what happened was Israel came, they were saved out of Egypt, you know the story, the plagues through the Red Sea into the wilderness. God gives Moses the law. There's a generation he wants to take them from Egypt into the promised land. And because of their disobedience and rebellion, a whole generation dies in the wilderness. God couldn't take them into the promised land. And then God tells Moses, after he loses his temper and strikes the rock twice, you can go read about it. He tells him, you're not entering the promised land either. The generation after you will see the promised land. And Moses has to retell them everything he had learned from the past generation and re-give them the law. So in our context, we might often hear stories of never again should there be a Holocaust, never again what happened in the World War, never again apartheid, never again. There are these things that we should learn from the previous generation so that we can be set up for success. Moses, this flawed guy, he can teach people the lessons where they had failed. All right? So I've read this and I've been thinking about this. What makes us different than the past generation? I mean, we were in Egypt now. No one thought there would be war between Ukraine and Russia. The lady we spoke to, she was at the border where the war broke out 2 days before it started. She said, no ways, it couldn't be. On TV, she saw they invaded Ukraine. They started to invade Ukraine. What is there for us to learn from Scripture? So there are a couple of principles that God wants to teach us as believers through desert experiences, in the wrestling, in the hard times, in order for us to go into what he has for us. Because if God had sent the Israelites into the promised land straight after Egypt, it wouldn't have went well. If you go to war and you're not ready, if you're not trained, it's like men against boys. You'll get eaten alive. There's a story where God tells the Israelites, you're not going to enter the promised land. You're going to die out in the wilderness. They decide, no, we're going. And they, right after the spies were sent out, and they go and fight. And they get massacred by the first tribe within the promised land. But this is still something God wanted to give them. But they weren't ready for it. Now, with our children, it's the same thing. We can prepare them for life. I've got 2 children now. Helmut's got daughters. They're like out of the house now. And your innings at an end, at some stage it stops. You know, we were at a wedding, it's the same thing yesterday. And there's a point where you can't tell them what to do anymore. You don't have control over them. By that stage, they should be ready. You know, your character doesn't show when people tell you what to do and they're around you the whole time. If you employ someone, they're a good employee if you don't tell them what to do when no one's watching. So there are things, as believers, to reach maturity that are certain things that God has to do inside of us. I'm just going to look at five tonight. Very simple. It's not a, this word isn't rocket science at all. But these are things that I also wrestle with. There are students that are being sent out. It's a new season you're stepping into. There are things that God had already taught you in this time. What are those things that you get? Because you know what? It took a generation, 40 years, wandering around the same mountain. Unfortunately, it's like that still for many believers, myself included in some areas. I stand here and I realize there are things, and I'm like, surely I've dealt with this, Lord. And then, you know, but God wants us, Deuteronomy starts with this word. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to end with this again. The Lord said to us at Horeb, this is Deuteronomy 1, verse 6 to 8, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. And they went. But you know what? God actually spoke the same thing to people before them. But they had a different story. But this time, the second time around, the Israelites were ready. So Moses gives the second law. I'm going to give us, I think it's five or six pointers. The first one is, and before I do that, medical people, yeah, how do you check someone's pulse? In their pulse, is that the only way? Neck, another way? Where? The leg, okay. Another, is there another way? Upper arm, another way. Ankle. And if you have a stethoscope, you can probably go like various places. The point I'm trying to make, there are various ways to do a pulse check. Nah? For us, in our walk with God, these things aren't there to condemn us. I want us to, tonight we're going to do a bit of a pulse check. All right. So you're going to look at yourself. And there's a scripture that says, you know, when we look into the law in the book of James, it's like looking into a mirror. But if you're if you're a city person, I don't want, but he will look in the mirror and forget what he looked like. Another person will look into the mirror, and the law that brings freedom, he'll see that he's got a dirty face. You know, I don't know if you've ever, if it ever happened to you. But what you don't do is you don't try and take the mirror to remove the dirt on your face. You go and wash it with the water and soap. Nah? In the same way, it's not through the law or trying harder that we are going to become clean. It's taking these things to Jesus. The Word of God is there to reveal to us where the dirt is, where are the imperfections, where are the places where our pulse is not good. But then we take it to Jesus, and He's the one who brings life and transforms us. Amen. Okay, I've spoken a lot now. First one, life flows from the presence of God. Life flows from the presence of God. Exodus 25 verse 8, God gave Moses the law, and central to the law was this thing called the tabernacle. Surely we've heard about this. The whole camp of Israel was set up around this tabernacle, this tent, and their whole life and rhythms and everything revolved around this tent. Why? Because within that tent, the presence of God dwelt. God's presence came down like a cloud during the day and like a column of fire during the night. And they, when the fire or the cloud moved, Israel moved. When it hovered and stayed, they set up camp, they stayed. Because they knew there, where the presence of God is, that is where they will be sustained. That pillar and that cloud, pillar of fire cloud, took them through the Red Sea. It was where they had provision. Everything, life flowed from the presence of God, from the tabernacle. So they were centered around the presence. I'm going to tell you just a short testimony. In my third year, at varsity, like got to know the Lord, had quiet times, all of those things. But, you know, it's like when you eat food, it's only when you don't have food that you realize you need it to survive. At that stage in my life, I was anxious. There were a lot of things happening. Mom passed away. And I felt I didn't cope. You know, I didn't cope with my studies emotionally, a lot of stuff. I decided two things. I'll go to the gym once a day, not in that order, but I did that because I just felt I needed something to do something active just to, like, stay sane. But every day, even if it meant missing everything else, I went to the rugby fields, spent an hour with God, reading the word, prayer, just pouring my heart out before the Lord, telling him what I feel, telling him what I'm angry about, telling him what I'm disappointed about, journaling if I don't feel anything, trying just to pray to God. And sometimes it meant 2 minutes of prayer. Sometimes it meant reading some scriptures. Sometimes it meant that I was so frustrated that I just lay there. At that stage, I could play like 2 chords on the guitar and sing like 3 songs. So I did that as well, repetitively for many days. Those times meant life to me. And it was something that sustained me. And that rhythm was something I cherished. Different phase of life, that rhythm came under attack. When I started working, same principle, life flows from the presence of God. I want to ask you, what does your secret place or tabernacle with God look like? What does your time with God look like? Do you have a place? Do you have a time? Do you have a rhythm? Because there's no way that you will move through the desert, be able to follow the Lord without spending time in His presence. It's the foundation of our walk with the Lord. It's not a contract, it's a relationship. You know, we were at a wedding this weekend. You can sign a contract and say, I'm married to this person. That's not what a covenant is. A covenant means I'm trusting this person fully based on our relationship, and I'm walking that out in intimacy. And that means you have to spend time with each other. You have to connect. You have to work at it. Is it central to your life? So that's the first one. Life flows from the presence of God. Second one, dependence on God's provision. I'm just saying dependence. We can sum it up in that. Exodus 16 verse 4 to 5 says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. This is after they complained that they might die and they're hungry. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. God tests them to see whether they will be obedient. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Now, I don't know if you know, if you've read this story, but on the first day, most of them, they tried to gather as much as they possibly could. And then after a day, the manna went off. And it's like, seriously, I told you guys, get enough for the day. You know, and on the sixth day, they get enough for 2 days again, and they want to gather. So God is like, can't you just obey what I'm telling you to obey? There are times in our lives, manna is such a weird thing. Manna, the word manna actually means, what is this? Nah? God provides for us in ways that we do not always understand. Sometimes He provides in ways that we do understand. God is the one who gives us jobs. He gives us skills to serve others. He gives us talents. Sometimes it's a mystery. He even gives people like me a wife. It's wonderful. But God is the giver of good gifts. And we should learn to trust Him as our source and not necessarily our own strength. Yes, we can make plans. We can use our talents. He's given us an intellect as well. But those things are not our source. In our environment, we love to be in control. We love to make plans every day to know the outcome and to control the outcome. Because we can work hard and we're highly intelligent. We've got the internet. We've got all the sources. And I want to prove myself. God says, learn what dependence on me means. Dependence might mean not going for a promotion, but waiting on the Lord. Dependence might mean not climbing the corporate ladder because God might have something different. Or dependence might mean going and working in a tough environment that you wat jy nie voor kan sien nie, that you don't want to be in that space. It might be challenging, okay? I'm moving to Oudtshoorn. So my one friend JJ, he said, I phoned him, he said, welcome to Shofar Oudtshoorn office. If you want to speak to the worship leader, for the worship leader, press one. For die worship leader, druk een. For die pastoor, druk twee. For for Engels, druk dood. So that was his joke. Anyway. But meaning it's contrary, God's ways in which He provides is contrary to the ways of the world. And often, in times of change or in different seasons, there's a shift in the way God provides. Ask parents who have to go from one kid to two kids, or from no kids to one kid, or a couple that suddenly needs to get married. There's a provision that you have to trust God for. For some, it's going to university. For some, it's literally trusting for the relationship. For others, it's to trust that my kids won't go haywire. Others, it's sending them to university and I need finances. Others, it's literally to put food on the table and just cover your debit orders at the end of the month. But there's a place of faith and dependence. So it can be physical needs. It can be emotional needs. I don't have capacity for this now to confront this thing. Don't know how to deal with it. What is the manna God is providing for you today? Some of us, it might mean you're trusting the Lord for a child, for housing, a place to stay, for friendships. I don't have friends that support me. I feel lonely. I need a way out, and I don't know how. I want to ask you this. Is He faithful? Is God faithful? He says He's the provider. It's easy to say that in hindsight. Two years into the ministry, we realized we're too far from campus to build relationships. Guys, we don't want to drive 30 minutes into Durbanville and 30 minutes back. And between classes, there's just no way. At that stage, we had no relationships with people. It was just like, they say it takes 100 hours for people to build a solid relationship. How many small groups are that? So you need to kind of do a bit more than the 1 hour a week thing. So spoke to Janina, said, we have to move to Boston. And even better than that, if we can live with people, that's a lot more contact time. But how are we going to do this? We can't do, if we have a small flat or whatever, you want to invite people in. So we had our list. We said, God, this is what we want. If it's your will, you will provide it. If not, you should make a way. So I thought, maybe we can rent a house with other people. There's no houses that we can rent with other people that's available. Those that are is filled with, half of them are filled with the weird and wonderful. And that's not what we were aiming for. We were aiming for a safe space where you can invite people in to have influence. And I spoke to my dad. We prayed about it. He said, why don't you buy a place? I said, well, that's very easy because have you seen my pay slip? So we said, if we give 10%, He'll help us with 10%, like the oerdragskoste, what do you call that? The transfer cost and whatever. We looked, either not enough parking or enough, you know, enough bathrooms. So there's this one house, the people already put in an offer. The owners want to go overseas. They're painting the whole house a yellow, but there's no yellow like that in this room. You would have noticed. Yeah, like literally. So the house was shining. So obviously they're painting out the house. The guy who put in the offer, who paints a house if it's not yours? So the real estate agent says, just match the offer. If it falls through, great. And we can't afford without tenants, there's no way that we could stay there. So back then we didn't have kids. So you could kind of, you had more capacity than you have now. I think it was like 25th of November, they told us, your offer is accepted. Like, what offer? Then I said, okay, Jesus, we need three people with the same heart as us for discipleship to live with us in a house for the next year. The one girl, she didn't know what it was. She was praying the whole time that we get a house. She didn't have a plan B. So I think maybe it's just because of her faith that happened. And then two people, I don't know if you know Lindy and Lawson. Lindy stayed in a community house with Lawson, and then she fell in love, so she moved out. She didn't tell him. She came and stayed with us, and then another girl, Marina, it's Marina Skuman's cousin. She stayed with us, and God provided, and we stayed with students for 2 years. I think like 8 people in that house has been married, not to one another. There's the exception now. But anyway... But it was just something that God provided, and I can't say it was because of anything special. It was literally like manna. We didn't know how God came through. And but sometimes when that also happens, you can hold so tightly onto that which God gives. And here's the thing. If we receive from God, he told Abram, you have to be blessed to be a blessing. There's something of receiving with an open hand. And that's challenging. I'm challenged by that. So, but what does manna look like for you? What are you trusting God for? Have you asked him? The Bible says we do not have because we do not ask. But going into God's promises, there's going to be a place of dependence where your own ability can't take you and you need God. So dependence on what God provides. Thirdly, and this is a big one in our context, obedience over knowledge. I could have just written obedience. But often we measure not how people obey, but what people know. So the guy with the most experience and has the most knowledge, in a small group, he might be the most mature. Because we're good at hiding our weaknesses and so forth. I think we have enough knowledge to become mature. You know, there are so many different denominations believing 1,000 different stuff. We can strip it down to the bare basics. And I'll just ask you one thing. Read the word and obey it. I want to challenge you with this. Okay, I'm just going to read this part. It's in, I think this is Deuteronomy. These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And then it says, hear, O Israel, this is a Shema, this is a center of the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Maturity is not just knowing. The hear that we say, that they say, hear, O Israel, in the Hebrew it means to hear and obey. It's more than just listening. It's something that you put into practice, that you make part of you, and that becomes part of your life. The book of Hebrews says, the mature have through constant use distinguished between good and evil. They've been practicing what it is to obey, and therefore they know how to distinguish between right and wrong. Knowing, yes, we should know the word. We should be marinated in the word. We should know scripture, because that will help us with discernment. But it means nothing if we don't obey. Trained in obedience when it's not easy. So my question is this: what is the last thing that God has spoken to you about, and have you obeyed? What is the last thing God has spoken to you about, and have you obeyed? In our culture, we always say, yes, but we obey. And then I want to go back to one of the announcements was, there's a baptism opportunity. In Scripture, the first thing that we hear Jesus teach, John the Baptist teach, Paul teaches, Peter teaches, he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I didn't say that. It's in the Bible. Go and read it. But what is the last thing that God had told you, and have you obeyed? I've got two more. The thing about obedience, because of disobedience, it's that we go around the mountain. And I want to challenge us with this. There are The next point will address it as well. Purity over results. Purity. I want to ask this question. What is more important, the size of the harvest or the seed that is sown? The size of the harvest or the seed that is sown? Who of you have ever harvested a field of thistles or thorns? Played rugby on a field where there is dubbelkies? Nothing worse. So difficult to get it away. But if you sow pure seed, you have a harvest that's meaningful. Purity is, it's important. And I'm challenged by this. When the Lord your God, it's Exodus 7, brings you into the land that you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles. Burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. We think, okay, but we don't have idols. I remember we, at our ministry training program, each one of us had to speak on 3 minutes on idols, 3 or 5 minutes or something like this. And the last guy got up, he said, it's very difficult to speak on idols when there's actual idols in the room. And I thought, what are you doing? He said he was in a relationship. It wasn't honoring God. He found his identity in the relationship. And while he was speaking, he said he had an iPad and he had a jacket which this girl had given to him, and he didn't want to let go of it because he didn't want to let go of his past. He And he found his identity in that. And the next moment, he said, the only way to deal with idols is to destroy them before they destroy you. And he smashed the iPad, and he tore that jacket to pieces. And he was, it's something that broke in that moment. There are idols definitely in many of our lives. In mine as well, you know. We live in a culture filled with idols. We don't live in Jerusalem where there's just one temple. The temples are all around us. Just see where people invest their money and where they spend their time to worship. We are called out of this world. There are lots of seductions competing for our affection. Sex, pornography, lust, emotional longing for other things, not being satisfied, purity, money, possessions, and comfort, bigger house, nicer car, waar ry jy, wat bly jy, en wat kry jy? Those are the three questions. Bigger house, nicer car, better clothes, self-centeredness, marriage and relationships. Good things can become idols when we hold on to them above God. Rest and Sabbath, meaning anxiety. If we do an altar call every week in church for the next 10 weeks and we speak about anxiety, I think there will be people who respond. That says something's not right with the culture. Media, sport, and entertainment. God calls us out from among the nations to be separate, to be consecrated to Him. What does it mean to be in the world but not part of this world or not of this world? God doesn't tell us to be like monks. We spend time with guys that call themselves the city monks, which is like weird. But they said they called out of this world unto Jesus to live in the city, which was quite cool, but they were a bit strange. But the idea of that we're not part of this world. It's not easy, though. It's a battle that we face daily. So this is not a condemning thing, but daily we can choose to put our affection towards Jesus, to ask Him to posture our hearts, to want Him above the things of this world, and to lay aside everything that takes it away. It takes away from that. All right. So life flows from the presence of God. Dependence on God's provision, obedience over knowledge, purity over results, and then the last one is team over individual. So, it's in Exodus 18. So, let me first tell you this story. In 2015, we were in ministry for 2 years and really enjoyed it. I'm the type of person, I'm very careful who I build with. So I think I calmed down a bit, but at a stage, if I would always ask a lot of questions before I expose the people on campus to ministry. Like I was kind of more motivated by fear than by faith at that stage, but that was the one thing. And also because of that, a bit more controlling than I was supposed to be. That's not a testimony, it's a confession. So, my one friend, she had a dream. She's in another church. We were in church together in Bloom. Her and her husband, we still hang out this side then, Josh Jenner. She said she had a dream, and in the dream, she heard the Lord say to her that if I'm not going to build a team around me, I'm going to work myself out of my inheritance. And I'm like, that's pretty accurate. So at that stage, God has been speaking to us about it. Nyameka and Nastasha, they were part of our team. And then after that year, they started moving on one by one, different season. And we just kind of kept going on our own. Think the team will fall out of the sky, and that's not how it works. So we prayed about it, and we had friends that we already had relationship with. Some of you might know Sven and Eileen, Willem and Marijke, Christine and Willem, Raul and them, at that stage, Philip and Giselle. There were quite a few guys, and we just approached them and said, we have the relationships, pray about it, we want to make these relationships count for the kingdom. And guys started joining and we had a team. It was the most blessed and fruitful season of my life. We had the time of our lives. I promise you, there's nothing better than living in a team and serving God together with your friends. So Moses, his father-in-law, Moses was a guy who wanted to do everything and control everything. Because what if someone else messes it up? Then it's not him. He'll mess it up anyway. We all make mistakes. But he said, what you're doing is not good. Moses had to sit every day and judge all the cases because he was the man of the moment, you know, God's chosen. You can go and read up on this in Exodus 18. But his father came and rebuked him. He said, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instruction and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. What is more important? This is what I want to... Oh, this is another, sorry. A thousand, fifties, and tens. Cool. So, couple of biblical principles. The first one is multiplication. God calls Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth. He also tells them, you are my representatives, you are my image bearers, and therefore go and multiply. Multiply his image. Matthew 28, multiply disciples. Multiply the goodness of God. Multiply the kingdom reign over the earth. Abram, you are blessed to be a blessing, and through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. There's a reality of multiplication. The other thing about a team, there's increased accountability. There are things that I'm aware of in my life that I'm concerned about. There are things that I'm not aware of, but that Tom, Emma, and Bianca, and Sam, and different people who know me are concerned about that I'm not even aware of, my blind spots. And then there are things that none of us are aware of that only God knows. But the more things we live in the light, we bring into the light, the easier it is to do well. In my student years in Bloemfontein, a lot of friends who radically served God and followed him and got married at that stage. And I just thought there's no ways that these marriages could fail because of the community and the people we had together. And then a couple of years later, a friend of mine, he had an affair, he got divorced. I've never experienced, like, I had a lot of questions, but here's the thing. It's almost like a recipe. When you're isolated, it's like math. When you're isolated, you can get disillusioned. There's no accountability. You can get deceived. And in that place, you can do things that you think, but what was I thinking? When people are in accountability, when they're in healthy community, there's a safety there that helps you to serve the Lord passionately. Every organ needs a body. There's strength and diversity. It's not just a good idea, it's God's idea. So I want to ask you this, who is your team? Do they know they are in your team? Are you intentional about it? Is your life open to them? Do you spend time with them and do life with them? Or is it an hour a week, 100 hours to be friends? So it takes more time. If you want to have friends, be a friend. There's a guy from Tajikistan that we saw in Egypt. A group of gypsies traveling together. It's not a joke. I'm really asking you guys. But there was a gypsy, a couple of caravans. I don't know what you call a stoot, gypsies. I don't know. So they were in his town. And the one guy, they have like a they live they live as pilgrims. They go from place to place. They would beg. Some of them would steal. They would work, have a nomadic lifestyle. So the one guy came to him, young guy, asked him, "Do you have work for me? Do you have some money? Do you have some food?" So he said, "Come in, have tea and cookies." So they had cookies. He asked him about his family. Where did they come from? Where are they planning to go? You know, simple conversations. Soon, later on, the guy said, "No, they're worried. They don't have money, food. He's got a sister back home." So he said, "Okay, cool. These are the things you're concerned about." And he just listens to the guy, gives him the cookies. A week later, and he prays as the guy leaves, "God, I leave my peace with this guy. If it's a man of peace, let his house be open." The next week, the guy comes back, and he asks him for money and work, and maybe scoring some of those cookies again. The guy told him, "Listen, you've seen my house now. Now you're going to show me your house." They go to the caravan. He meets 22 of his family members. They open up and share their story. Through that, he shares stories from the Word, how God has come through for him. And the week after that, they start reading the Word together. A couple of weeks later, the whole family comes to Christ. God is in the business of working amongst groups of people. He's not an individualistic God. He's a God of generations, meaning it's not individualistic. He's a God of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, David. It goes from generation to generation, but also the God of family in diversity. There are people around you on your team that God wants to impact, maybe outside the church. There are people that you have to invite into your team, probably believers inside the church. Who's your team? All right, so those are the five. I didn't number them. Life flows from the presence of God, dependence on God's provision, obedience over knowledge, purity over results, team over individuals. Some of us here might think, yes, 3 years ago, I was at the same space I'm at now. And I've been around the mountain many times, and now I'm here again. Seriously, am I still dealing with this? I haven't sorted out a quiet time. I'm struggling. Still battle with this thing of purity. I've battled to trust God with provision. I don't have community in my life. The amazing thing is, Jesus is the one who reaches out to us. He's the God of second chances, and the third chance, and the fourth chance. And He's calling us in. He's calling us closer. Why? Because He wants you to walk in the promises He has for your life. Some of you are entering into a new season, and these principles will be challenged as you will be facing new rhythms, new uitdagings, challenges. For English, druk dood. But when you hold on to the Word of God, when you hold on to the things He's taught you in the past, God has prepared you for the season ahead. He's given you everything you need pertaining life and godliness. There is something on your plate that you can obey Him at the moment. You don't have to go obey the things that He hasn't said yet. What is God speaking to you about now, and how are you going to obey that today, tomorrow, and Tuesday? Low-hanging fruit. I'm going to read this again. The Lord your God said to us at Horeb, "You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country to the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring people in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore He would give to your fathers, to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." Perhaps we can stand and I'm going to pray for us. There's still a couple of things we need to do, so I'm going to land it like this. Yeah, Father, thank you that you are at work within each one of our lives. Jesus, you are the God who speaks. You are the God who draws. You have plans for each one of us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would highlight things in our hearts, Lord. What it is that you desire of us. A people that obey you. A people that are set out for you and you alone. That live radically different to the world. Who follows you with all of their hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, for a holy and pure bride that's willing to follow you and walk into the promises you have for them. But God, I ask that you would come and purify each one of us. So, Lord, you are like the refiner's fire, Lord God. I ask, Lord, that you would come and refine us to be more like you, to walk in what you have called us to walk. I want us just to respond to Jesus. Some of the things tonight, there are things he's laying in our hearts. He's right here. And we can just be honest with him. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've been struggling with poor self-discipline and I've been not sleeping well and it is affecting my quiet time with you. Jesus, that is precious. Lord, help me, Lord. Give me the strength, Lord, your spirit that gives self-discipline to be able to wake up, Lord, that I would be able to have life-giving times with you and center my life around your presence. Just speak to God. See, repentance, it's something where we turn away from dead works, things that has been not life-giving. We turn to the presence of God that gives life. It's not just stopping and feeling sorry. It's to say, Jesus, I turn to you. Real repentance brings us in restoration with the life of God. Not just repenting for sin to stop, but repenting so that we can experience the presence and kingdom of God. We're going to worship. While we worship, I want all the students that are sent out to just come and worship with me at the front. That's cool. You know you are. Yes, go for it.